The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the serving girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at Peter and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. The serving girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. After some time, the bystanders again said to him, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Father, we believe that all Holy Scripture is written for our learning, and so we pray by your Holy Spirit that we would so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this, your holy word, that we would be changed more and more to be like Jesus for the sake of the world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. The only reason we know this story is because Peter told it. The only reason we know this story, this terrible story, is because Peter told it. Obviously, again and again and again. He told the story. He preached the story because Peter is the only disciple here in this moment. He's the only eyewitness among the disciples of this moment. If Peter didn't tell the story, who did? We know this story of Peter's denial of Jesus because Peter told the story. And you've got to ask, why would he tell this story? Why would Peter share this story? It's because next to meeting Jesus, this moment is one of the greatest things that ever happened in Peter's life. Yes, I'll say that again. Peter tells this story of his denial of Jesus because next to meeting Jesus, this is one of the most important moments of Peter's life. Because here's what Peter's denial teaches him and teaches us, and why he preaches this story through the rest of his life. Here's what Peter's story teaches us as we begin this Holy Week. That it is only as we face our failures. It is only as we face our failures that have been foretold. Jesus has said this is going to happen. It's only as we face our failures that have been foretold of us that we can lose faith finally in ourselves and be ready to put faith in him. It is only as we face our failures that have been foretold of us that we can finally lose faith in ourselves and be ready for Easter. Be ready to put our faith in him. See, first we need to face our failures. That's what Peter is telling us. I'm really looking at verse 72 for the whole sermon today. Chapter 14 of Mark's gospel, verse 72. The rooster crowed a second time. How must it have been for Peter for the rest of his life every time he heard a rooster? Peter faces his most desperate failure. I mean, how is it that in a few short hours, Peter could go from verse 31 of chapter 14 to verse 71. In a few short hours, he can move from verse 31, "Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you," to verse 71, calling down a curse on his head and swearing, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." How can Peter have moved that far in those few hours? And the answer is, Peter did not know himself. He didn't know himself. He didn't know how sinful he was. He didn't know how fearful he was. He did not know himself, and neither do we. We do not know ourselves sufficiently. Peter thought that he was much stronger, much better off, a much greater disciple than he actually was. Remember back in Matthew 19 when Peter says to Jesus, "You know, we've left everything to follow you." You know, Andrew Murray says, though Peter had by this point left his boats and his nets to follow Jesus, he'd not really left the old man behind. We have to face the reality that we often have a different view of ourselves than is reality. We don't see the depth of our sin. We don't see the capacity for our sin. We don't see just how far we can fall. We have a different perception of ourselves. There's a story, apparently a true story, of a bishop who was taking a transatlantic voyage on one of those ocean liners back in the early 1900s. Remember, it would be like a 14-day trip across the Atlantic. And so this bishop gets on, I love telling bishop stories. This bishop gets on the ocean liner and he meets his cabin mates and doesn't really like the look of the guy. And so he quickly goes up to the ship's security officer and says, "Do you mind if I leave my valuables with you to be locked up during the voyage? Because, you know, I've taken a look at my cabin mate and he doesn't exactly appear trustworthy." And the security officer says, "That's fine, Bishop. I'm happy to take your belongings and lock them up for you, your valuables, but you also need to know that I've already today seen your shipmate, your bunkmate, who came to me and locked up his valuables with me for the same purpose." We have a different view of ourselves often than is reality. We have to face down the reality of our failure, face it head on. The rooster crowed a second time. Peter was faced with what he never could have imagined was possible, a failure that was not imaginable for him, but is now reality. You know, I like how C.S. Lewis, near the time of his conversion, when he was looking over his life, he had this very sophisticated life as an Oxford professor, but as he was getting closer and closer to giving his life to Jesus, as Jesus was approaching him closer and closer, here's what Lewis writes of his interior life. He says, "There I found what appalled me, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion." Like King David, we need to acknowledge those words of Psalm 51 that he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, after Nathan came in and confronted him of his great failure, when he says in Psalm 51, verse 3, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you." Peter knows that nothing whatsoever can begin in our life with Christ until we face our failures. And these failures are foretold. Verse 72, "And he remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" Jesus foretold this moment. It is interesting, by the way, that in the scene immediately before this, when Jesus is on trial in the courtroom, There's really two trials going on here. Jesus is on trial inside, and Peter is on trial outside. Jesus is passing his trial. Peter is failing his trial. But you notice at the end of the trial before the Sanhedrin, in verse 65, Jesus is blindfolded, and the guards begin punching him in the face and saying, "Prophesy, who struck you?" What they're doing is they're mocking his ability to speak prophetically, his ability to be a prophet. Isn't it amazing that it's verse 65 where his prophecy is being mocked with punches to his face, and in verse 66, his prophecy about Peter comes true? Immediately as his prophecy ability is being mocked, it comes true in Peter. He denies him. The unthinkable, the closest disciple, three times denies that he even knows him. Peter's sin, Peter's failure is foretold. And so is ours. Just to be clear, it's all in Scripture. Scripture again and again says that you and I are going to fail. We're going to sin. We're going to have desperately wicked things within us. We're going to have the worst possible moments at times that we can imagine. It's going to happen. Scripture tells us again and again that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And just to be clear, Scripture goes on to tell us that even when we are in Christ, even when we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're walking in newness of life, we are saints and yet sinners still. We still will fall into sin. You notice that moment on Maundy Thursday that's coming this week when we celebrate the foot washing, right? And Jesus comes up and he's washed the disciples' feet, and Peter says, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." And Peter said, Jesus says, "Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me." And then Peter, being Peter, is like, "Well, Lord, the whole thing, the body, like, just soak me, Lord." And Jesus says, "Whoever's been washed, whoever's had a bath does not need to be washed again, but is clean." And what he means in that moment is he's washing feet. They're fundamentally cleansed. They've been washed, but they still dirty their feet. And so it is for our life in Christ. We, even as the saints of God, still dirty our feet. We still fall into sin. It has been foretold, and we need to acknowledge it. The problem is that we often say we're a Bible people. We believe the Bible. Well, let's believe the Bible, that we're desperately wicked, and our capacity for wickedness is desperately deep. That's what we believe. It's interesting, Peter Kreeft has this great little article he writes called "How to Be a Good Person." And Peter Kreeft says this in his article, "How to Be a Good Person." He said, "Step one is to stop pretending that you are one." Step one for many people in our society is to stop being so insufferably self-affirming, to stop listening to the self-righteous prigs who give us advice on how to be self-righteous prigs, and to stop accepting yourself as you are. That's what toddlers do. As Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Peter's sin is foretold, and so is ours. And we need to remember that. This is no surprise to God, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us. Our failures foretold. You know, in the 9th century, Pope Nicholas I gave an order that all the churches in Europe put roosters on their weather vanes. And he did it for a reason. It's interesting. If you go to Europe now and you go for church tours, some tour guides will give you the wrong information. They don't know their history. They'll say, "Oh, maybe the roosters were up there to maybe scare the birds away or something." No, that's not why Nicholas put the roosters on the weather vanes of the churches. He put the roosters there by order of the Pope to remind the faithful as they came to church week after week, lest they think, "Maybe I've arrived at a wonderfully strong place." Remember, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. To remember those words of 1 Corinthians 10, be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. Peter is telling us in this story of his denial of Jesus that we must face our failures. And that these failures are not a surprise. These failures are foretold. We know they're going to happen. But here's the good news. It is not until we face our failures that are foretold that we can finally lose faith in ourselves and be ready to place our faith in him. See, verse 72 says, he broke down and wept. Deep, deep grieving. And you know, we live in a society that tells us that we shouldn't feel guilty about anything. We should just run away from guilt. We should try to feel as good about ourselves as possible. And yet, you know, there's actually a medical definition of a person who doesn't feel any remorse for their behavior. You know what that medical definition is? Psychopath. Yeah, you want to be a sinner or a psychopath? I'll choose sinner. Because that's what we are. We are to feel remorse. We are to feel that pang of deep guilt when sin becomes realized in our lives, when we become aware of it. It, in fact, is a mercy when we see it, because the change can begin. You know, Andrew Murray writes some words about Peter here that I think are so helpful. You know, by the way, as far as grief is concerned, you know, remember Paul wrote to Corinth and said to them, you know, it's okay that you kind of were grieved about my letter. You know, it's a very pastoral moment, isn't it? Like, it's okay that you kind of were a bit beat up and grieved by my letter, right? Why does Paul say it? Because he says it was a godly grief that led to repentance. Andrew Murray says this. This isn't it true that our grief in our moments of sin is really a grieving of losing faith in ourselves? What we're grieving is our own embarrassment at our behavior. I thought I was better than this, and we're not. And so Andrew Murray writes this. He says, Peter was not in a fit state to follow Christ because he'd not yet been brought to the end of himself. He did not know himself, and therefore he did not know Christ. But when he went out and wept bitterly, then began the great change. He goes on to say, I thank God for the story of Peter. I do not know a man in the Bible who gives us greater comfort. When we look at his character, so full of failures, and at what Jesus made him into by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is hope for every one of us. But remember, before Christ could fill Peter with the Holy Spirit and make a new man of him, he had to go out first and weep bitterly. Peter had to be humbled. Peter had to lose faith in himself so that he could be ready to put faith in the one who was walking to Calvary. You know, what's interesting is this is not just a one-time experience for Peter, and it's not just a one-time experience for us. These moments of great failure, it's not like just pre-conversion that we go, oh, I'm so glad that seasons of deep failure are gone. No, we come back to them. The Lord leads us back to these moments again and again in our lives for our good, so that we would lose faith again in ourselves and again would be ready to put our faith in him alone. You know, back in 2009, my family and I were moving into an inner city parish in Ottawa. And this was a big jump up from where we had served before. We had served very small Episcopal churches up to this point, very small. And suddenly it was urban, it was downtown, it was bigger, it was multi-staff, and I was doing everything I could to prove myself, and overworking and not watching the margins in my life. And at one point, a friend said to us when we were out for dinner, they said, well, I hope you're, you know, watching how much you're doing for the sake of your family. And I had my ready line that I said all the time. I said, hey, it's easy. I said, I've always said that if ministry ever gets in the way of my family, I will quit ministry. And they're like, oh, that's amazing. I'm like, I know. And then we got in the car and we were driving home, and privately, thank God for the mercy of this being a private question, my wife, we had four kids, so little. I think we had four kids under six. Anyway, it was like Kiralee was just born. And I had just spouted off my, you know, if ministry ever gets in the way of my family, you know, I'll quit ministry. And Monica just said in the car with earnest pain, she said, is that really true? And she was right. And it was a deep, deep, profound grief that came over me. It brought me to my knees. I broke down and wept because I was facing a failure that I didn't think was possible. I didn't see that as a possibility in my life, and yet it was becoming true. And like Peter, next to meeting Jesus, I think it's one of the most important moments that has ever happened in my life. Because it forced me to face my failure that Scripture's told me is going to happen. It's been foretold. And in doing so, to lose faith in myself and begin to find faith again in Him. I could hear the small voice of Jesus still speaking to me, saying, okay, Paul, now are you ready to do it my way? Because your way is going so well for you, isn't it? One of the most important moments of my life. And there have been others. I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for a moment like that. And I don't think Peter would have stood with the disciples if it hadn't been a moment like that for him. I say I wouldn't be standing here today. Notice I didn't say I wouldn't be married today, because, you know, we've been married almost 25 years now, and every time I've ever said to my wife, you know, have you ever thought about divorce? She always says, no, but murder, you know. So just to be clear, I'm glad I'm standing here today. But the point being, this story would never be known if Peter hadn't told it. He was the only disciple there. Why does Peter tell this story? Why did he preach it again and again, and it became one of the most dear, difficult stories that has been preached over 2,000 years? Because Peter knows that next to meeting Jesus, this is one of the most important things that ever happened in his life. I like how one commentator said, a Peter that had been unbroken would have been a Peter who was unbearable. It transformed him because he faced his failure head on, which had been foretold, and it caused him to finally lose faith in himself. So he's ready now. He's ready for Easter morning. No faith in himself. He's ready to put his faith in the one who will have died and risen for him. And so it is for us. And so it is for us. Oh, may the Lord give us moments of godly grief over our sin that lead us to repentance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.